Good afternoon, everyone. How are you today? Good. I hope we're having a good day. It's God's Sabbath. We're going to rejoice on this day with God. So hopefully we're doing that today and having a good day with each other and singing praises to God. What an opportunity it is and a blessing. Can you believe that it's only 6 weeks and 2 days to the Feast of Trumpets? Just seems like once summer hits, it just comes quickly, doesn't it? I hope we're all starting to get a little bit of feast fever, getting ideas where we're going to go. We should know by now, hopefully. Hopefully we're all going to pick a site that we will really enjoy, and hopefully we'll share with each other when we come back the good points of being at the feast site we're at. Feast of Trumpets is a very important time in our lives. You see, Feast of Trumpets is a day we must be there. We must be there because Christ comes, and those who are dead and those who are alive, that dead will be raised alive, and we'll be a part of Christ's army. And when we see Christ, how thrilled are we going to be? How thrilled are we going to be? It's like running the race, and when you end and you win, what do? They raise their hands, you know. You think we'll be shouting praises to God and praises to Christ? Realizing how thankful we are that they loved us so much that they forgive our sins when we repent. And we're able to be there on that wonderful day. Well, it's not that far away. It's the next holy day it's going to be completed. Now, how far away that is, when I say not that far away, I have no idea. Only God knows. But we are to be watchful of what's going on. And we in the church are to be the watchmen for the church, keeping everyone, each and every one of us, going forward, not relaxing, but going forward and becoming more like Christ, following in the footsteps of Him. So in Ezekiel 33:1, if you'll turn there with me, please. This is what the church has to do. We have to be the watchman for all children, all of us. And the church is here because we need a place to come. God wants us to be taught, and we are to grow. And it says in verse 1, it says, "And again the word of God, of the Lord, came unto the saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth a sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." That's where we're to listen to change and grow. "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." that's quite a responsibility the church has to each and every one of us. And we need to always pray for all those who are in charge of the church, all the ministers, all those at headquarters, all those around the world, because we have brothers and sisters throughout the world. And we've truly been blessed to live here in the United States. When you see what some of the others have, as you see, they had to build a wall around the one church. You know, when Mr. Jerry was here, they broke in and tore it up, so they had to put a wall around it and had to rebuild it. We don't know what that's like so far. But with the rhetoric we are hearing today, have you ever seen such hate? I've never seen such hate. You know, it's almost like a child when they throw a temper. You know, when you throw a temper, you open your mind up. And it's not the good things, it's the bad things. Because if you lose control of yourself, guess who's going to control you? Satan sees an opening. So we never want to do that. But we need to realize that we need to be aware of what's going on around us. This society isn't getting any better. We need to be saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because certainly it's not going to get any better until Christ returns and God returns. You and I have truly been blessed. Whether we've been in church a year, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years or more, to have the understanding that only God gives to each of us. We need to be thankful every day that you and I understand. And only God can do that for us through Christ. And we have an opportunity to bear the first fruits of God's kingdom. Christ is already there. Christ is the first fruits of humanity to be in God's kingdom. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Galatians 5:22, if you would. You've been there many times. It's the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And I was kind of surprised, if you read our president's letter, he talked about one of the fruits of the Spirit. I almost took his and said, maybe I should just repeat his. His is better than mine, probably. But anyhow, let's go through the fruits of the Spirit. And that's in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and that's the one that he spoke about, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. All these are very important that we learn to use God's strength, His Word, to overcome and grow in each one of these, that God's Holy Spirit grows in us daily. Because you see, we're all sinners. Every year we have to go to Passover. Isn't a loving God who made it so that we could be forgiven? And thankful to His Son, He can tell Him how tough it is down here. Because He saw it all and never sinned. Never had a wrong thought. Don't we wish we could say that? But I want to talk about self-control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we definitely have to work on, all of us. Because that's the one that lets us slip. Because when we're tempted, we slip. And what is it? Self-control. If I had been close to God and been praying and studying and feared God like I should, like we all should, I would be able to handle that. And when the sin come at me, I would dismiss it like Christ used to say and say, "Satan, get behind me." Remember, He told the apostles, "Satan, get behind me." And that's what we would say to Satan, and Satan has to obey. Today we're going to explore a little bit why it's so important this, that we have this. First, we'll turn to Ecclesiastes 1:2, if you would. Because here's a man who went through a lot and had everything. And we'll read about that in a minute after we talk to what his final conclusion was. And we don't want to make the same mistake that he made. And this is the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity, vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How many do you think of your sins? Don't make it to my hands, but how many sins of yours is because of your vanity? I know mine's quite high, whether I was young or whether I'm old. We all have vanity. Some have more than others, but the point is, we all have it. Vanity makes us do things we shouldn't do because we don't kick out what is happening, and we say, well, that's not that bad, you know. Or I haven't done that for a long time. I've done it. I'm sure you've probably done it. Maybe you haven't. But I know many times I could save myself a lot of trouble and pain and suffering if I'd have been close to my God like I should have been and kicked that temptation, whatever it was, right away. Now, guess who one of the victims to vanity is? Mr. Barker spoke on it last week. Satan the devil. Satan the devil. Let's go over and go over it again. Mr. Barker's there last week with Ezekiel 28:15-17. Can you imagine being perfect in your ways? Satan was. This is what's said. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, a curving cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. Lifted up. Which is vanity. It's exactly what happened to him. Satan. Because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. And that's what happens when we allow vanity to control us. Our wisdom isn't what it should be. God's words aren't flowing in us like it should. So that we'll say, hey, get away from me, Satan. And walk away. Don't listen. We'll talk about that one later. But thou hast corrupted wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled my sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of the traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men. And behold thee, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Satan lost as an archangel because of vanity. Now you'd think someone that close to God and to what was going on and carrying out what God wanted, you say, how could they do that? because we start thinking we're more than we are. We're dust. You and I are dust. We came from the dust and we'll go back to the dust. We'll take nothing with us unless we are in God's kingdom. We think 100 years is a long time because many people don't make that. So what do you think about eternity? Tell me what you think about eternity. Can you even imagine what eternity is? I can't, because we're on a timetable. We think 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, they get 100 years old, they are really old. You know? There is no time frame when you're with God. He has everything planned out. He has the universe. You look at night, if you're not in the city, you can see all the stars. You can see everything there. All that is God's, and He knows every name of them, each and every one of them. Millions of them. What a mind He has. We have no idea what that is. When we get older, we get so we don't remember quite as well. And I said, I know your name. Just wait a minute. Just let the 360 go around again. I'm a little slow, but I'll get there. Well, most time I get there, but not all the time. You know? And I'm sure it's not going to get any better. That's the part that scares you. You know, you used to be able to see a face and you had a name. Youngsters enjoy it. It's wonderful. But you can do that. But when you get older, you learn a little bit, don't we? We learn that life is short in this 100-year period. Pretty short. Now, you young people, now you say, oh, no, I can't wait to do this. I can't wait to get a car. I can't wait to do whatever, go to college. I can't wait to get married. That's right. And enjoy it, because it's wonderful. But the point is, when you get our age, you say, boy, those 50 years, oh, that's 70 years. Ooh, that 80 years, that flew by. Man, I'm on the downhill swing now. Big time. No, you went from going up the hill till you got about 40, and now all of a sudden you're going down, and when you get about 80, you say, I'm getting pretty steep. You know, it's a slippery slide now. But God has told us, don't worry about the physical. Don't worry about the physical. So as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, we have to grow in each and every one of them, of course. And every time we grow in one of them, we're happier. We're happier. We have our life under control more. And that's because we're serving and doing what God says, and we're growing and learning from God. When you think that Satan fell like a rock, can you imagine why he is so angry? Can you imagine? You were, like they say, you know, they say you climb a ladder and once you get so high, there's only one way to go. Well, he didn't just drop a notch. He went to the bottom. He went to the bottom. He's never going to be in God's kingdom. It's over. And that's why we need to make sure that we are doing what we're to do so that we will be close to God. We allow God to work in our lives so that we can grow in His grace and His knowledge. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:51, if you would. We're to follow Christ's example. No, we'll go back to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Therefore I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because once we're spirit, we don't have to worry about dying ever again. We're going to live for eternity. And that's something we are looking forward to. We don't know exactly what eternity means, but we do know who's in charge of it. And that's God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And with that, with everything we know about our God and Father, we know it's going to be wonderful. We're going to understand and know the names of all these planets. We're going to know more about God's understanding. We think we know a lot now. Some of the people in the world just think they are geniuses. And then you find out how much of our brain we use. Geniuses only use up to 19% of their brain, of the physical brain we have. That's the top of the line. The rest of us are less, and some of us, like me, are a whole lot less. But the point is, there's at least, with the physical brain, over four times more that could be learned. Four times more. Now, we can't understand that. We can understand four times something. But can we understand knowing millions of names of all the planets, all the stars, everything that God has created? And then again, He knows each and every one of our names. Each and every one of us. Because He is the Father of each of us. And when you're a father and you have your family, don't you know your children's name? Don't you know all their traits? You sure do. And aren't you there to help them when you can? Sure you are. It's what God is. And God wants us to be in His kingdom with Him. Adam and Eve were victims, right? They were victims. And why were they victims? Well, let's take a look at it. Let's go Genesis 3:1-7. What did they do? God the Father had them in the Garden of Eden, perfect in every way. They didn't know what sin was. They were naked. Didn't know it. It's like a baby. You see a little kid running around under a year old. Hey, they could care less if they have any clothes on. They just fly by. You know, and you sort of smile because you realize, isn't that innocence? Pure innocence. But what did they do? God had told them back in chapter 2 that they weren't to eat of the tree of good and evil. The only tree in the whole garden. You can't have that one tree. And yet, Satan worked on their vanity. Worked on her vanity. Let's read about it. Now a serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had not God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to him, the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Not only eat of it, he didn't want you to touch it, lest you die. And then the servant said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You come on. He created you. He's not going to let you die. You're his child. He made you from nothing. Can you imagine what all he was saying to her to get her attention? Just see if she would, instead of saying, well, no, I got to do as God says and walk away, she listened. And the more she listened, the better he made it sound. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Oh, what do you mean, open to what? And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. How all of a sudden that key tree become one to make one wise? Because Satan said so. And she believed him. God had worked with them as children in the garden, talked to them, told them what they need to do, and yet they decided to eat the tree of good and evil. So they were what? Their vanity. Their vanity. Because Satan was telling them they would know as much as God if they took of that fruit. All you have to do is take of this fruit and you'll know exactly what God knows about good and evil. You'll know it all. Have you ever had a good salesman sell you something or get you to sign a paper, and as soon as you sign it, you want to go back and say, no, I don't want to do that? Don't you think they would have wished that when all of a sudden they found out as soon as they ate, they were naked and never knew it before? Would that be a startle to you? I'm sure it was to them. So they went and hid when they heard God coming, right? But it just shows how vanity of wanting to have something else or be as good as somebody else. We can be deceived. Now I'm going to go to one more example. And this one you've known very well. He was the second king of Israel. And if we turn with me to 1 Kings 3, we'll read a little bit about it. Solomon was a very humble person. He was humbled. First Kings 3:3. Three. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. His father in his father's footsteps at that point. Following exactly what his dad had done and saw what he had done. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Then we go to verse 6. Says, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according to as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in unrighteousness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him the great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. This is a grown man. I am as a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of the people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? What a humble attitude, right? What a humble attitude. Realize that the job that he had was just enormous for a man his age. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked these things. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given you that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Wow. And yet, we go back again to Ezekiel 33:1, and it shows what? Oop, I got the wrong verse. I'm sorry. I'm going to go to chapter 11:1. I'm sorry. I thought I did something wrong here. Sorry. That's supposed to be back to Kings, 1 Kings 11. 11:1. Wanted to show where Solomon went astray, went to idolatry. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zenians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. So the vanity and lust of a woman, the beauty of a woman, Solomon gave up everything that God had promised him. And up till that time, he was well known. You read through the book of Kings. They come to see his wisdom, his knowledge. But what did he do? The vanity. The vanity, which takes a lot of us away from following God and doing things we have to do that we have to repent of. And hopefully he did repent in the end. But in Ecclesiastes 1:2 again, what does he say? He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he tells you that he knew that he went after his own lust. And he didn't see any way back. But the end of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Here's what one of the wisest men said. In conclusion, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're to fear God. We're to love God. And we're to do God's will. For God loves us, and God created us to be his family. And he wants each and every one of us to be there. All that has to be done with King Solomon is repent. But sometimes people feel as if there's no hope. There is always hope. God is a loving and forgiving God. And we can never forget it because we have Passover. He gave his son so that each of us could have an opportunity of life. He gave his only son to die a horrible death that we're able to be with him for eternity. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:20, if you would, please. This should sound pretty familiar. We go through a lot of this during Passover time. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Christ is the first fruit. He gave his life for each and every one of us, that you and I who have been called and given the opportunity to know now may be a part of his family, be kings and priests. We will be a part of the family of God, and we will see and understand things that we never imagined. The world is awesome. You see things, and we see pictures of different areas, and you see the beauty. And different areas have different type of beauty. And God created this beauty. He created all the world. And you say, wow. Even some of the areas you wouldn't think would be beautiful are beautiful because it's so different. I remember going through the Badlands. And I mean, they're Badlands. There's nothing there. But it's unique in its own way. It's just like each and every one of us are unique in our own way. We're all different. But we've all been called to understand God's truth and to be family. And he's called us to become one of these first fruits. And we don't want to let our vanity get in the way of being in God's kingdom. Because we want to be risen when Jesus Christ returns. We want to be going up to meet Christ as he comes down with his army. His army. And we'll be a part of it. We will have kept our armor on. You know, we will have kept the armor on that we need to. You and I must love, study, and pray. Meditate that God's Spirit is alive. Is alive and working in us. And that's the only way we can keep it alive and working in us so that we can face Satan, the demon. He's the devil. On our own, we cannot do it. But with Christ, all things are possible. We can always have strength. But we have to do due diligence. Because if we quit studying, if we quit praying, then we have a hole in our armor. And if that armor is not there, you and I will definitely not be in God's kingdom. It's important that we understand how important that having that armor complete protects us. It's God's protection. And Satan can't penetrate God's protection. If you're close to God and you say, Satan, get behind me, Satan has to get behind you if you tell him. In Jesus' name, say, hey, get behind me, Satan. Christ can remove him just like that. But we've got to be close to him. Because God says all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask. Ephesians 6:10 tells us about that armor. And you and I need to make sure that we keep that armor. Totally intact. Plugging up any holes that may be done because of how we may have slipped. But only you and I know how we stand with God. Because it's a personal thing. You know, you can't get me into God's kingdom. You can tell me and you can try to help me. But you can't get me into God's kingdom because, see, each of us have to submit ourselves to God. And until we submit ourselves to God, we cannot be in God's kingdom. God has to be number one in our lives. But in Ephesians 6:10, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God knows how that Satan deceives. And he knows also the vanity of man. And if Satan can press the right button, and if we don't have our armor on right, we can fall. We don't want to fall. It's a must that we keep that armor together. And the only way to do that is through keeping our nose in God's word. And sometimes, sorry to say, we do put things ahead of God. We need to make sure we catch ourselves. We need to make sure that we always put God first. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The righteousness is God's laws. And then all these things will be added to you. That's a big statement. When you think about it. But he doesn't say, do this, do that. 2 days later, oh yeah, God. By the way, I'm glad to be back here before you. You know. But God won't take second place. Because he knows if you're second or third in the list, there's something ahead of you. And Satan has somehow got to us. So we must keep our armor on at all times. And to do that, we have to start every day thanking God. Thanking God for your calling. as long as we're thanking and seeing the blessings of God. And all we have to do is stop. You know, how many people have been to the feast probably 20 or 30 times here? I know a lot of you. You know, if God hadn't called you and you who go to the feast, I would never have been to the places I've been to if God hadn't called me. I would still been down in this little town down in southern Ohio and probably took a vacation once in a while. I've seen a little bit of Ohio, maybe a little bit of West Virginia, Pennsylvania, maybe a couple states. But when I was a young man and came to Dayton, my parents about went wild. Why are you going to Dayton, Ohio? Well, nobody goes past Columbus, Ohio. I mean, they just chewed me out like, boy, what are you doing, woman? Mom said, what are you doing? I said, well, Mom, I don't like Columbus. Well, I don't care. Nobody goes past Columbus. That's three counties away. You know, but that's the way it was back then. My kids go states away. You know, but that's just the way it was back then. But family was important, being close from a hill, from a coal mining town down southern Ohio. You know, Sundays were days you spent with the family all afternoon. Well, Sabbath is what we do as a family. We spend our day with God the Father. He sets this day aside so He can be with us and that we will gather together to see Him and to be with Him and rejoice with Him. We're His children. He loves each and every one of us so much. We need to always keep that in mind. If we do something wrong, we repent. Our God forgives us immediately. How many parents don't forgive their kids? And God is so much more than any parent that we are. We need to remember about the little children. God says we're to be little children. We are little children to God. How old God is, I have no idea, but it's a whole lot more than 100 years, and it's probably a whole lot more than 1,000 or 12,000 or 15,000 years. But the point is, we are His children. And He loves each and every one of us. And He wants to celebrate with each and every one of us at the wedding that's going to be coming. We're going to be kings and priests. It's hard for us to understand. Because all we've done is seen kings and priests, you know, in pictures and shows and different TV things. You see the king over here or such and such. And you see the royalty that they live in. Can you imagine what our mansion's going to look like? Do you have any idea what God can make when the city of Jerusalem, the gold, is going to be like dirt? It's going to be what you walk on. That seems hard to believe, doesn't it? Today, if you had gold streets, you'd be the happiest person going around, right? You say, I'm rich. Well, I guarantee you, if we're on the right track and we continue, and we stay close to God, and we keep Him first in our lives, when Christ returns and we're raised up to meet Him, we're rich. We are rich. We are richer than rich. Because we have never seen anything like it. And guess what? We'll be just like them. We will be humble. We will be meek. But we will be strong in the right way. And that's what we'll be building now in our character. To be meek and humble, have all the fruits of the Spirit. The love, the joy, you know, the peace. If we're close to God, we can have peace even when we're having trouble. When we're having things going wrong. Because inside you have that inner peace knowing that God is there and His Holy Spirit's there. Long-suffering and patience and kindness. You and I have a chance to have it all. You and I have a chance to have it all. Everything that God has, we can be a part of. Everything that God has prepared, He's prepared for you and me. He wants us in His family. He wants us to change if we're not doing right. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to celebrate with Him on the Sabbath day. He wants us to be close to Him, giving Him thanks for the blessings we receive. He wants us to look to Him with all adoration. He says we're His children. I have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, and they look at me with adoration. And if they knew what I was, they wouldn't do that maybe, you know, because I'm physical. But all they see is the good, because they're so innocent. They are so innocent. And that's why God says we have to be like a child. We have to be innocent of the evil of the world. And we don't have to look far to see the evil of the world anymore. And we need to be paying attention, because none of us want to be caught like a thief in the night. I have never, like I said before, seen such hatred in people. Never. I mean, it's just like, wow. When I was a kid, if anyone would have acted like that, wow. Somebody either beat them up or put them in jail, because they'd get you for lying about somebody. They lie, they cheat, they steal, and yet they get elected to office. God's kingdom is not going to be like that. And that's what He's called you and I to be a part of. But to be there, we have to make sure that we become the lights to the world of God's way of life. We're here to be lights. Even though it's a small light, but it is a light. And we're in darkness. We're in a world of total darkness. And when you are in a world of total darkness and you have a light, you stand out big time. Have any of you been out in a blackout? I'm sure you probably have over the years, where your house lights went out or something. It gets pretty dark pretty quick. One light, flashlight, boy, that really looks good, doesn't it? Shows you a lot. Let you know where you can go and travel without falling over something or hit something. Or otherwise, you might walk and bump into a chair, trip over something kids left on the floor or whatever else. But that light helps you and directs you. Well, that's what Jesus Christ was to you and I. And that's what we're to be to the world. You and I are to be changing. You and I are to come out of this world. And it's not easy sometimes, because you see, there's a lot of bad. This world is good and evil. It's becoming more evil every day. And we're going to have to live through it. And it's going to get worse. So we need to make sure that we are doing our part to stay close to God. And as we look forward to God's feast days coming, here in 6 weeks and 2 days, Feast of Trumpets, that's a day to rejoice. Anytime we have a Sabbath or a holy day, God calls us to rejoice before Him. And we should be rejoicing. Rejoicing that we see each other. Rejoicing that we're still there and we know to be there. And that we love our God and are serving Him and trying to do our best. And if we try to do our best, God will help us through. But we have to always be trying. May we all see and be with each other and all of our other brothers throughout the world and sisters on the Feast of Trumpets. May all of us be there when Jesus Christ returns. May we all be raised and to be in that wonderful kingdom that God has prepared for you and me, because he loves us, because we're his children. He wants each and every one of us there. Do we want to see the real tree of life? Do we want to be a part of God's wonderful family? Do we want to be in the holy city of Jerusalem with him? And God comes down and can light up a 1,500 mile square and 1,500 miles high. Can you imagine a light being able to do that? God's that light. That light loves you and me. That light wants you and I to prepare to be with him. And to do that, we have to make sure that we understand that Satan uses vanity against us. And we need to ask God's Holy Spirit to help us so that we will know when to say no, so that we will have good judgment, so that we will be in his kingdom. It's the only place to be. And it's a must that you and I be there on the Feast of Trumpets. So let's be sure that we work on it. Let's be sure we help. Let's be sure that we set the right example before each other. We pray for each other. We're a family. Families draw together. Things are getting worse. The world around us is getting worse. We're going to need each other more and more. We think it's bad now. That's probably the old saying, you have seen nothing yet. Because when you read the book, this is nothing. We're not being persecuted. We still have freedoms here. We still are the blessed country to live in. Others want to be here. Do we have anything to complain about? Oh, yeah, we certainly say we do. But if we really look at it, count your blessings, ton by ton, and then count them one by one. And we'll have an idea, because we don't realize how many blessings we have until we stop. And then we can get on our knees and thank God every day for being merciful to each of us, giving us the land we live in, giving this hall to meet in on a Sabbath day, and being together, rejoicing, enjoying one another, also singing praise to our God, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's be sure you and I see the tree of life and become part of God's kingdom for eternity.